John chapter number 12. It's good to be in God's house this morning to see everyone that's come this way, and we trust that God will bring a blessing to your heart this morning and will touch your life. And you know, he's all that matters this morning. Amen. He's all that matters. He's all that matters. And that's what it's all about. That's why we're here this morning. It's because of him, because of what he's done for us. In John chapter number 12, if you'd stand with us as we reverence and honor the reading of God's word, we're going to begin reading in verse number 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." I'm thankful he's worthy to be glorified this morning. Amen. I'm thankful the time when people were looking and waiting, anticipating is over. He's already been here, and he's worthy to be glorified this morning. Amen. He's worthy to be worshipped this morning. He said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, but he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this hour came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by heard it, and said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should bide. Brother Jim Cato, would you take us to the throne of grace? Be seated. We've come to a time in history, I guess, when folks aren't stirred. We've come to a time in the church where folks aren't stirred. We've come to a time in America where folks are no longer stirred about the name of Jesus. Amen? We come to a place where when you come to church, if you're not entertained, we get bored with church and we don't want to come back. We expect to come into church on Sunday morning and to be preached to or to be sung to or to be taught to by some exceptional individuals and that we can brag about the worship team and the music that took place at our church. We can go and we can brag on the pastor and his name and all the titles that he holds. We can go and we can brag about the time that we had and what happened and how things happened, and we have forgot all about Jesus. Amen. The focus and our purpose and our point in being here is to worship Jesus and praise God this morning. There is no greater name. There is no greater cause. There is no greater reason to worship than to worship Jesus. Amen. Amen. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Amen. If somebody else wants to go to the nursery with Sister Joycey, that young lady probably needs to be in the service. Amen. 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 Other people back there, make sure we got everything. I'm sure it is, but let's make sure. Amen. But praise God. We need to get our our hearts and our minds focused on Jesus. We've got sidetracked and we've got convinced that worshiping is about all the singing and the praising, and it's not worshiping. And the reason for our worship, the focus of our worship, the purpose of our worship is Jesus. Amen? We need to get back into looking at what the Word of God says and getting our priorities and our frame of mind where it needs to be. I enjoy singing, but we don't come to church because you want to hear us sing. You don't come to church because you've come to hear the preacher. Now, some folks will follow preachers all over the place. That's wrong. Amen? You don't come because you got the greatest preacher in the world. You come because you got a preacher that tells you about Jesus. Amen? We need to get our hearts in tune where they need to be and just zeroed in and get focused where we do the thing that is needful to be done, and we worship Jesus this morning. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. We don't need anything else other than Jesus. Amen. Amen. Look at why Jesus lifted up is so important. First, we see the need, the emptiness of those that are drawn to Him. In verses 20 to 22, it says, "And there came certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and Philip and Andrew tell Jesus how they go, because they have come. They live in a place where they have a plethora of gods. Paul went to Mars Hill, and Paul, back in Acts chapter 17, was among them, and Paul seen the idols and the gods that they had set up. They had this god and that god. This god took care of that. That god took care of that. And this god over here, he done something else. They had a god to take care of everything. They had the greatest philosophers. Some of the greatest philosophers the world, even to this day, has ever known. You hear their names, Socrates and Hippocrates and many of these other great names of Greek history that we hear, who are great and awesome philosophers, and yet they weren't satisfied. Yet there was an emptiness that couldn't be felt by their idol gods. You know, we call them idols, I-D-O-L. You know why they're idol? Because they're idol, I-D-L-E. Amen? You don't get that, do you? Think about it for a minute. Amen. They can't do anything. Right, amen. Amen. They can't do anything. They can't help. Brother Joe, when the folks needed food, their idol God couldn't help because he was idle. Amen. When they needed healing, their idol God couldn't help because he just sat there idle. He couldn't do anything. He couldn't help himself, let alone help someone else. He couldn't move about without someone moved him about. They came because there was an emptiness inside that could not be filled by the philosophies of man. It could not be fulfilled and could not be supplied because of the idol gods and the plethora of gods that they had. They were still empty. And when they heard about Jesus, and when they knew about Jesus, they came to the disciples and they said, Sir, we would see Jesus. That today the world would realize the emptiness of what is being offered to them, the emptiness of religion, the emptiness of philosophy, the interest of the emptiness of self-fulfillment, and have a desire to see and to know Jesus. Amen. Amen. The psalmist in Psalm, I looked at several of them, which one did I use? Amen. 96. Psalm 96, 4-6 says, For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord hath made the heavens. You know why the world isn't being satisfied? You know why humanity isn't being satisfied by what the world has to offer and all the religions that the world has to offer? All the Baptists that have all the different denominations. There are more flavors of Baptists than I can keep count of anymore. At one time there was like 37 different types of Baptists. But there's so many more now that I can't even keep count of them. You know why Baptist denominations don't satisfy? Because they have ceased to preach Christ and Him lifted up. Amen. You know why the idols of the world don't satisfy? Because they can't do what my God can do and what my God has done. Isaiah is writing and recording the word of God. He says in Isaiah chapter 46, Bel boweth down, Nebo steepeth. Their idols were upon the beast and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy laden, and they are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. All the things that the world has to offer, all the things that the world says is going to satisfy and fulfill you, it fades away. In one decade, it's this. You bring another decade on, they got something else. You bring another decade on, it's something else. The world always has something that is supposed to be the it thing. It's supposed to be what's going to satisfy and what's going to meet your every need. And you know what? It comes and it goes. Amen. And it's just as meaningless when it goes. How many remember Pong? All right, come on, old folks. Show your age. First computer game they ever come out to play on the TV. A little white ball and a little white square over here and a little white square over here. And people would sit for hours. Pong. Pong, pong. People would sit for hours beating this little ball back and forth across the TV screen. And look how many remembered Pong. Amen? It seemed so important. It was so enticing. It was so alluring at the time. But now it's gone and virtually no one remembers it. But a few old timers that sit around and watch a little white blip go across the screen from side to side. All the fads that come our way. I remember, you know, in one decade, it was everybody was wanting to build speedboats. Man, Popular Mechanics had everything every month a new issue of Popular Mechanics come out back in the late 60s and early 70s, how to build your own speedboat to scoot across the water, and they were going to show you how to do it, and everybody was trying to build speedboats and trying to build this and trying to be a do-it-yourself speed racer, and that faded out. Golf, man, here a few years ago, how many goofers do we got here? Hey man, we got a few. Go out and beat the ball around. And virtually no one played golf, only people who done it for business purposes or a few. Now everybody and their brother plays golf. Hey man, they go chase the ball around the field and, you know, they go and they go and everything revolves around playing golf. People that, you know, 20 years ago I don't play that mess. I ain't into that. All the rednecks thought it was just something for the yuppies. Amen. It's kind of like skeet shooting. All the yuppies think it was just something that the rednecks did. Amen. And it's a fad. It's a fad. And you know, people think it's going to satisfy and we're going to find fulfillment in playing golf. And pretty soon they go out and they spend all this money and pretty soon you know, they don't even go play golf anymore. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Amen. Some of you here, you went out and you had to buy these clubs and this set of clubs, and this one said you had to have these shoes and this glove and this, that, and this, that. And I see women back there going, had to have everything that everybody said you needed to play golf, and it was going to make you a better golfer. And when was the last time you played golf? Amen. I know I have my own things. We all do. But the thing of it is, nothing satisfies. We tell people, well, you come to church and you come to this group and you come to that group and you come to this club and you come to that club these things aren't bad, but they don't replace Jesus. Amen. Amen. We invite the kids to come to our Sunday school classes and come to church and we take them down and we got every worldly thing. I'm not saying that we do, but in our churches, you go into churches and they got the balloons and the clowns and everything painted on the walls in the Sunday school room. What about Jesus? Amen. All these things can't satisfy and they won't satisfy. And they don't satisfy because they are just vain, useless, purposeless things. You say, well, no, they have a purpose. No, they don't. Not when it comes to Jesus. Amen. Anything that isn't specifically pointing to Jesus is frivolous. Amen. These Jews, or these Greeks, they had everything. They lived in one of the greatest societies history ever knew. Do you realize to live in a Greek city or to live in a Roman city was almost as good as living in a modern world today? You don't realize that. We think of them, well, all those years ago, we try to go back in history and try to point it. Man, I've been there. I walked the streets of Pompeii. I walked the streets of a city that was captured in time. All the things that were going on. They had running water. They had running sewer system. They had all the modern conveniences. They had their own form of air conditioning. They built their houses with courtyards and had fountains in the center of the courtyard for the purpose of cooling the houses, natural convection cooling. The same thing, as a matter of fact, that they use out in southwestern America today. The same type of air conditioning cooling system. They had it made. They had the greatest philosophers of the time. They had the greatest access to the commodities and the goods of the time. But they were still wanting something that none of those things could give. And they were seeking for Jesus because they knew and they had heard and no doubt maybe had experienced what Jesus had done since service. We would see Jesus. Jesus had to come. Jesus had to die on an old rugged cross because men could not find fulfillment in nothing else. Look at verses 23 to 25. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. Jesus made it known here the reason why he had to die, the reason why he had to be lifted up on that old rugged cross. The world was dying. The world had no hope in anything that the world had to offer. But he came to offer life. He says back in John 10 verses 10 and 11, he says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, and the Word was with God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. His purpose before the creation of this world was to come and to die on an old rugged cross that he might bring life life to a world that was dying and had died because of sin. He had to come and he had to die. And when he come for the purpose of bringing eternal life to a lost and a dying world, there was no other way to find a means of restoration but that Christ, the very Son of God, would become God's perfect sacrifice and give his life on an old rugged cross, that you and I might have life and have it more abundantly, that you and I might find that fulfills that which we long for inside, a right relationship with the God that has created and spoke a world into existence. Amen. Amen. Jesus came because of what was missing in man. He came and he died that we might have life, have it more abundantly. Friends, this isn't life. This is just existing. Amen. We think we have a good life. We think this is all about life. But what's going to happen to each and every one of us one day? The Lord tarries his coming, we're going to die. Amen. This isn't life, this is dying. Amen. From the moment we're born, we begin a journey to the grave. Amen. We begin that process of dying. Hey, Jesus come that we could really know what life was all about. Amen. We have so many people, so many ways and so many things that are trying to get us so distracted from what's important. And people are missing out on life. Churches have forgot their responsibility of preaching Christ and him crucified. Paul said, I didn't come to preach anything else. I didn't come to preach and to teach in my knowledge and my wisdom. I come to preach Christ and him crucified. Paul said there was nothing else that was important to be preached in Christ and him crucified. Paul said he stood before, as he stood before the kings and the governors, he wanted to tell the story of how Christ that had came and had been crucified and risen again had made a change in his heart and made a change in his life and made him over again. R.A. Torrey tells the story of a man that was in one of his first churches that he pastored up in Michigan. And as a young man at a college and a seminary and everything else, he would witness to the man, and the man did not want to hear about Jesus. He didn't want to hear about salvation. He didn't want to hear the blessed old story of what God had done in sending his son to a lost and a dying world to do. And for years he had witnessed and testified to the man, and the man rejected him. But on his deathbed, when the man found out that he had cancer, and he had a cancer that started in the top of his head and ate down through his skull, and he called, he said, send for Mr. Torrey. And when R.A. Torrey come I come into the room to see the man, he said, I have but a short time to live in this world. The doctors have told me that as soon as that cancer eats through that membrane that is separating it from my brain, I will most assuredly die in a horrible way. And he said, I don't want to die in the state that I am. I want to die. Tell me how to be saved one more time. And R.A. Torrey said, he told the man the story. He took the scriptures and showed him how to be saved. But the man would never get saved, and the man could never get saved because God had not tarried long enough. And the man knew it. His dying words as he was dying, oh, that I were a Christian. Oh, that I could die a Christian. Oh, that I could die a Christian. Friends, we hear the blessed old story and we turn our backs away. We hear the story of God's love for us, the story of his mercy and grace, and we don't want to hear it, and we reject it, and we refuse it, and we turn it away. I bet we come to our dying hour. Does that mean that God does not save in the dying hour? No. I look back to the thief on the old rugged cross. I read alongside of my Savior, and he said, today I shall not be with me in paradise. There is hope. But praise God, I'd rather accept his hope. I'd rather accept his invitation for life and a more abundant life. While I have time to worship him, while I have time to uplift him, while I have time to glorify him, while I have time to praise him, while I have time to acknowledge his goodness and his mercy upon me, I didn't wait till I come to my deathbed and try to find the peace that allows me to slip from the land of the dying into the land of the living. When I know that death has no claim, but so many come to that place and they realize that when they slip from the land of the dying, they're going to slip into the land of the damned, and there'll be no hope for them throughout all of eternity. Dear friends, you don't need to be stirred. You don't need to be worked up and whipped up. All you need to know is that Jesus saves. Amen. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. He came to this world to save. That's why he came. He came to this world to die on an old rugged cross. That's why he came. He came that he might give you life and give it more abundantly. That's why he came. He came that you might know hope. You might know satisfaction and fulfillment within your life. That's why he came. The Bible says that not only did he come because man was a-dying. He come because that was the only way that man would be drawn. Amen. That's the only way that man could know and be convinced and be assured that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, because God became flesh and died for us on an old rugged cross. God himself did what no other God could do when he spoke a world into existence. God did for us what no other God can do when he took on the form of a man and hung on an old rugged cross and took the chastisement of my sin upon him and suffered for me in my place and in my stead, so I wouldn't have to go to that place called hell. God did what no other God could do when he rose his Son up victorious on the third day, with victory over death, victory over hell, and victory over the grave, just to show and just to let me know that he has acknowledged the sacrifice that was made, and he accepted it on my behalf. And because he came, and because he died, and because he rose again, he draws people with the power that nothing else in this world can do. Amen. Look at what he says in John chapter 3 as Nicodemus comes to Jesus. And Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. Amen. It's not conditional. If you want to go to heaven, if you want eternal life, if you want to be satisfied in your heart and in your life, if you want to know that you know that you know that you know, ye must be born again. And he told Nicodemus, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In John chapter 8, verses 28 to 30, he says, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, shall draw all men unto me. If I be lifted up. He said, there's no other. There's no one else. There's not another God. There's not another name spoken that can do what Jesus has done. Jesus said, I'm the Son of God. I'm the Lamb of God. I'm the sacrifice of God. I'm the atonement for the sin according to God's will and God's word. He said, if I be lifted up, and he said, if, and not that he needs us to help him. It isn't about us. It's about what was done. If did not, is not empty, or does not imply that he needs assistance from us. It just signifies that when it happened for the purpose that it was intended to. It happened for the purpose that God had ordained before the foundation of the world. He said, I will draw. Praise God. I'm glad that we don't need anything else but Jesus. Amen. I'm glad it comes to the place where we have to realize in and of ourselves that we're lost and on our way to a devil's hell. And without him, there is no hope for me. Without him, my soul will never be satisfied. Without him, I will be eternally separated from the one who loved me enough to give his life for me. Praise God. He said, when it happens, and I'm crucified, he said, I'll draw all men. What God, what hope can you find outside of the cross of Jesus that promises you and offers you what Jesus offers? Amen. Nothing. Nothing whatsoever. What name is there in this world? What God can you call upon that's worthy to be praised and that can do what Jesus has done? There's none. He said, and I will draw all men. Now, some people say, well, every man, woman, boy, and girl are going to hear the gospel and be drawn unto him. He said, it'll be preached to all nations. He's talking about all men. He's talking about all nations. He's talking about all nationalities. He's talking about all peoples. He's talking about all races. He's talking about all ethnic disparities and differences. He's talking about all economic disparities and differences. He's talking about everybody in all classes of life in all parts of the world that hear the gospel of Christ will be drawn unto him. I will draw all men unto me. I will draw all men unto me. There is nothing else that we can say. There's nothing else that we can preach. There's nothing else that we can do to convince someone how to be saved than to tell them about Jesus. To tell them the story of Jesus. To tell them about the crucified Savior. Amen. Isaiah said, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Amen. Boy, if that don't draw you to him, I don't know what will. It says, yet did we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Man, if that don't draw you to him, I don't know what will. He was bruised for our iniquities. I don't know. That sounds pretty good to me. Amen. That draws me to him. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, you are healed. Praise God. Does that do anything for you when you hear just what he did for you? He bore our grief and our sorrows. He was wounded for and bruised for our iniquities. He bore the peace of our chastisement upon him. And praise God, we're all like sheep have gone astray. But he died on an old rugged cross that he might redeem us from the curse of sin. And praise God, I'm glad that he died on the cross. I'm glad that I saw my state in lieu of what the cross represents. My sin, my sorrows, my grief, my hell was poured out upon him. And friend, I thank God that when I called upon his name, he heard me. I thank God that he saved my soul. And it's not about great theological teachings. It's about Jesus loves me, this I know. For to the cross he did go. And died for my sins. Died because I deserved to. Died so I wouldn't have to. Died that he might redeem me from the curse of sin. Died that he might adopt me into the family of God. Died that he might give me hope of eternal life. Died that he might give me a new life and a new song and a new hope and a new desire. Died that everything that I ever thought that I longed for, I would have in him. He died. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. He'll draw the sinner in the deepest pit of sin to salvation, to that saving knowledge, that understanding of how he loves him so. He'll draw the Christian closer and closer unto him, that he might find the help and the strength and the protection he needs in the time of trouble. James 4:7 says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. It says, resist the devil and he'll flee. And draw nigh to God. The Christian finds hope and strength when it's drawn to the uplifted Savior. Amen. The backslidden finds forgiveness of sins when they're drawn back to the old rugged cross. And they remember the awful price that was paid for the sin that they were guilty of. And they realize that the blood of the cross is enough to cleanse them from all unrighteousness and help them find forgiveness again. The uplifted Savior is the one that we call upon when we're empty, when we're lonely, when we're fearful, when we're in our darkest time and our darkest hour, and find hope and find peace because we realize that he's delivered us from the curse of this world. He's the one we call upon because we know that in him we have victory. What did he say right there in our text? And the prince of this world, the power of this world, the devil, is already defeated. Amen. We have hope in Jesus. Brother Jim, Sister Mary, let's get a song.